You have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke 14, or your cell phones or your tablets, whatever you have this morning. If you have it, you can open it up to Luke 14. If you've been around this summer, you know that we've kind of been walking through our summer series titled Parables, the Stories of Jesus. And through this series, we've been looking at different parables or stories, illustrations that Jesus shared as he walked upon this earth. And as I've said numerous times throughout this series, that many of these stories are just simple stories that even a child could relate to. But here's the thing, it's the challenge of these stories that really separate the men from the boys, right? Or the women from the little girls. They're simple stories, but they require a response. Many people, we just listen to these stories, good stories, but we don't respond to these stories. And these responses, they challenge us to really kind of take things up a notch in our relationship with the Lord. You see, Jesus, he came to this earth thousands of years ago, and he faithfully walked out his mission. And now, through his word, he is challenging us to do the same thing, to walk out the mission that he's called us to walk out. Now, in this fallen world, I've come to realize that it's our human nature to seek the biggest and the best things for who? For ourselves, right? In this fallen world, our human nature always wants to seek the biggest and the best for ourselves. It doesn't matter what it is. Our flesh will always desire to exalt itself, right? Our flesh always wants what it wants, what's best for us. In our flesh or in our sinful nature, we will always believe that we deserve something more than that person. Isn't that what the world teaches us, right? If we don't look out for ourselves, who will, right? And so we're constantly jockeying or vying for position and status as if that will make us better or more valuable in some way. But in this parable that we're going to take a look at this morning, Jesus challenges us to think differently. The title of my message this morning, to think differently, or at least think differently than that of the world. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me. We're going to read Luke chapter 14, 1 through 11. This is what it says in Luke 14. It says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and he sent him away. Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?' Verse 6, they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he then told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.' Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests." Verse 11, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, the first scriptures here I read mainly to give us kind of some context of what's going on here. Jesus is in a very prominent home of a Pharisee, right? And we kind of get the idea that it would be a lot like, you know, going to the house of royalty. Maybe perhaps, you know, like the president or the governor, you know, maybe or the White House or someplace like that. So basically he's surrounded by uppity ups, right? Or at least people, maybe not all of them were that way, but at least people of high status and prestige. And so these Pharisees, these religious leaders, these uppity ups, they're watching everything that he does, right? Because Jesus, if you didn't know this, Jesus is not one of the uppity ups, okay? We talked about this back at Christmas time. Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary, who were poor, right? Jesus was not of the upper class. He was born into the lower of lows, all right? So he was poor. So they're watching everything that he's doing. But here's the thing, Jesus knows this. And that's why in the midst of this, Jesus knows what he's going to do, and he knows what's right to do, but in the midst of that, that's why he asks. He knows they're watching him, and that's why he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He asks them before he even heals the man. And of course, they don't respond, and so he does what he knows is right. He heals the man, and then kind of responds to them, gives them kind of some reasoning, and they don't say anything, right? Now, we could probably speak an entire message just on this whole interaction this morning, but we're in the middle of the parables, and so I want to focus this morning on then the parable that Jesus goes on to tell. And so, as I mentioned, these religious leaders were watching Jesus very closely. But here's the thing, they didn't realize that Jesus was watching them too, right? In the midst of this, they think, well, we're just watching you, but he's watching them closely too. And so as Jesus is watching these people of status and prestige come into this dinner party, right? He's watching them, and he's seeing them kind of jockey and vie for the best position, the best seat, you know, for that higher status, to lift themselves up. And in seeing this, that's when he begins to share this parable that I just read. And he ends it with a key spiritual principle. And if you went away with anything today, just go away with Luke 14:11. And that's this: for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. If we learn anything today, that right there, just remember that. That one statement, though, it turns this whole idea of social status in the eyes of these Pharisees, it turns it upside down, right? He challenges all of us to think differently than how the world thinks. You see, the world tells us that if you want to climb to the top, if you want to climb the ladder of success, you got to push, you got to fight, you got to claw your way to the top, right? Why? Because we're told nice guys finish what? Last, right? Nice guys finish last. You see, the world tells us that the way up is up. Go get it. If you want to achieve anything, go. It's the only way it's going to happen. That's what the world tells us. But through this parable, Jesus tells us that the world has got it all wrong. He says the way up is actually down first, right? And the way down is up. In other words, if we try to promote our prideful selves like these religious leaders were doing, we're going to end up being humbled and brought down. But if we humble ourselves, we will be lifted up. We're told this in James 4:10. It says this: humble yourself before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Right? James 4:10. It's a great scripture. So as we look at this parable, it really comes down to two things. When you look at this scripture and you say, what is it talking about? There's two things I believe that it's talking about in the scripture: pride and humility. Pride and humility. Now, pride is basically an attitude that says, what? I am the center of the universe. Right? It's all about moi. That's right. It's all about me, right? You know, there was an old song, it's all about you to Jesus, you know, and it's like I used to joke, you know, it's all about me, me and only me, it's all about me, right? But that's pride. It's all about me. That's what Jesus was seeing in these Pharisees as they showed up kind of jolly. They were worried about themselves. It was about them getting the best seat. It was about them looking good. It was about them, their status. And as I was studying, I found that this is very common in the Middle East and in the Far East. They actually have seating positions that are clearly defined. In these areas, the host always has a specific, thank you, there. Always has a specific place where they sit, right? And the guest of honor will always sit to their right, okay? And then the next important person to the left, and then the next to that right, and it's just so on and so on down the line. So everyone has a place, and everyone knows their place. And this is how it was for that dinner, or at least they should know their place. They are trying to jockey and get up and hope that they can kind of move up the ladder, right? And so that's what was going on here as Jesus watched these religious leaders. They let their pride cause them to maneuver and do what they could to kind of move up the ranks. And here's the thing. Pride isn't just a problem that we had back then, right? We still see a little bit of that today. I mean, maybe just a little bit, right? In our world today, we have the same problem today. It's easy for us to get caught up in this thing called pride. And this morning, I just want to start by just sharing a few things with you, just a couple reasons why pride is such a problem, okay? And the first is this. It's hard to see it in ourselves, right? It's hard for us to see it in ourselves. I've heard it said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. It's pretty good, right? It makes everyone sick except the one who has it. And for whatever reason, we're able to see pride in other people. Dude, you're being a little cocky, aren't you? A little prideful, right? I mean, we see it in other people. But we're often blind to it in our own lives. What are you talking about, man? I ain't got pride. I'm the humblest guy I know. Right? It's so easy for us to see it in other people, but it's hard for us to see it in ourselves. And that's not good because if we don't see it, then we won't do anything about it. And it will get worse and worse. And so I want to help you all this morning, okay? We're gonna take a test on our pride this morning, okay? So I'm gonna give you a little test. I'm gonna ask you some simple yes or no questions, and you answer these to yourself, okay? All right. So you don't have to answer them out loud, okay? And wives and husbands, don't answer them for your wife or husband, okay? All right. They already know what the answers are going to be next to you anyways, I'm sure, right? But so I'm going to ask you just some simple yes or no questions. And you just think to yourself, is the answer yes or no, okay? So question one is, and put yourself in this place. It's talking about you. I enjoy being the center of attention. Yes or no? Is that true about you, okay? How about this one? I think I deserve the best. Yes or no? Is that the way you think? Question number three. Much of my conversations are filled with I and me. I mean, isn't it just better when I hear I and me in my conversations? Right? Is that you? Yes, yes or no? Number four, I find it difficult to admit that I'm wrong. Yes or no? I'm glad my wife, actually I'm not glad my wife's not here because my daughter's sick and so she's home with her this morning. But I wonder when I started like getting these questions, I'm thinking, did my wife write these about me? anyways, so far I'm leaning towards the whys instead of the N's here, right? How about this one? I seldom pass a mirror without looking at myself. Yeah? Anyone else? Am I the only one that does that? The whole... That's how you doing. How about this one? I don't like to be corrected. Yes or no? Or how about this one? My feelings are easily hurt. Now, this isn't me, actually. This one doesn't fall in me, but it can fall in a different category. It's not me because I don't really care because I'm so good. I don't care what other people think, right? I mean, a lot of times it doesn't matter. Hey, I'm secure in who I am. I don't care. I'm really telling a lot about who I am today, right? Number 8 here, it says, I'm often impatient with other people's mistakes. Number 9, I don't get enough appreciation for all that I do. People just don't appreciate how awesome I am. I found out today, I didn't know this, my son wrote awesome, like he wrote it big on 3 pieces of paper. And so it was aw, so, me, and it's like, oh, that's so me. Awesome. Anyway, sorry. I just realized that this morning, too, and I'm thinking, man, am I. Anyways. Let's see. Where am I at here? Number 10, I'm offended if I render a service and don't receive a thank you. Yes or no? Number 11, I seldom ask for help because I can do the job better myself, right? Or number 12, I feel pretty good that I didn't check yes to every question, right? Hey, I had one that I didn't check yes to, all right? So I'm doing pretty good. But here's the thing, all right? This is just kind of a silly test, but I really think it does say something as you begin to answer these questions, it will say a little bit about you, right? Here's the thing. If you answered yes to one or more of those questions, then this reveals that you have at least some pride in your life. Now, if you answered, like me, most of the questions, yes, then you have an issue with pride and you need to let the Lord work and deal with you. And if you didn't answer yes to any of the questions, then you are a liar. And that's a whole nother message we'll save for another day, okay? We'll keep you tuned in when that one's coming, all right? But my whole point is in this is the reality. It is hard to see pride in ourselves. Now, we may know, but we may kind of, oh, I'm not that. But the reality is, the difficult thing about pride is that it wells up in us, and sometimes we don't even see it in ourselves, and that's a scary thing. And the reason it's so scary is because the other problem with pride is this, is that it will lead to destruction. Pride will lead to destruction in our lives. Proverbs 16:18 says, it's a very popular scripture, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And maybe we've heard it kind of combined. Pride goeth before the fall, right? Jesus here in verse 11 is warning us that if we let pride take over, we better be ready for a fall, right? Those who exalt themselves are going to fail, are going to fall, are going to be brought down, right? And those who humble themselves will be brought up. And Jesus is warning us. I came across a funny illustration about a frog that wanted to go south for the winter, okay? Now, it was too far to hop, and he couldn't fly. So he thought about it, and he came up with a solution. He talked to two of his bird friends, and he talked them into holding a stick in each of their beaks, right? And then he would clamp on to the stick in the middle. And he's like, man, this is awesome. This is a genius idea. I can fly south with my bird friends, okay? And so the birds take off, and the frog is just hanging there from the stick. And as they flew with him in their the sticks in their mouth, they flew over a couple of farmers who were observing the scene. One farmer said to the other, what a brilliant idea. Whoever came up with that idea is like genius. I guess those birds are some pretty smart creatures. When the frog heard their comment, his pride got the best of him. He couldn't let the birds get the credit for his amazing idea, so he began to yell, hey, it was my splat. You guys get the picture. Yeah, some of you catch. See how you catch it afterwards. The moral of that story is if someone else gets the credit for your good idea, maybe it's best just to keep your mouth closed. All right, if the frog would have kept his mouth closed, he might still be alive today. Pride can be a dangerous thing, right? Now, the greatest example of this, I think, when you think about the greatest example of pride in the history of life, in the history of whatever, God and everything, When it comes to the danger of that pride, I think the biggest example is the devil, right? The devil himself. Some of you might not know this, but before the creation of the world, Satan was a beautiful angel named Lucifer, right? But what happened is he let pride and his selfish ambition take over, and he wanted to be better than God. He wanted to be top dog, right? You can actually read about it a little bit in Isaiah 14. I think we've got it to put up on the board here. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 says this. It says, and it's speaking to the devil, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." And in the King James Version, it actually says Lucifer instead of "O morning star." But "how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost height of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" But what happened? "But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit." It's interesting in here. Satan makes four boasts, and each of them start with what? "I," right? "I will ascend," which he actually says twice. "I will ascend. I will raise. I will sit. I will make," right? Satan was full of himself. And he wanted to take God's place. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted to be above God. And here's the thing. He thought he was on his way up, but his pride sent him where? In the opposite direction. He was brought down. That's what it says. You were brought down to the grave, to the depths. He was cast out of heaven with all the other angels that had joined him, all of the demons now. And now, here's the thing. He's been using this same attitude of pride to try and drive a wedge between us and God, between man and God from the beginning. It started in the garden, right? In the garden, Satan tricked Eve into believing what? That she too could be a god. "Oh, he doesn't want you to eat of that apple, because then you'll be like him. You'll be strong." It's the same thing, right? This pride of wanting to be better, wanting to be as good as God. And so she took and she ate of it, and it destroyed her relationship with God, right? Got her and Adam thrown out of the garden. Eve, again, she thought she was moving up. But instead, what? She was moving down, moving out of the garden. Because with God, the way up is... the way down is up, and the way up is down. Which means that pride will always lead to destruction. When we start to lift ourselves up, when we start to put ourselves up there, we're on our way towards destruction. And so instead of being prideful, God's desire is that we would learn humility. That we would learn to walk in humility. Now the problem is there aren't a lot of people out there in this world asking the question, "How can I become more humble?" Right? You don't see it out there a lot. I mean, I hope that there are some people of God that are doing that. But a lot of people instead, they're asking the questions, how do I succeed? How do I climb to the top of the ladder? You know, if you went to Barnes & Noble, are they still open, right? Barnes & Noble, some of those book places aren't open anymore. But if you went to like a Barnes & Noble or a Powell, I know Powell bookstores is open. If you went to like a Barnes & Noble or a Powell's bookstore, and you went up and you asked where the section on how to be humble is, they would probably look at you like you were crazy. What? I can tell you where how to succeed, how to climb the ladder of success. I can tell you where those things are, but they got to be crazy, right? Yet the Bible speaks over and over about the value of humility. It says that humility will actually bring honor, right? In Proverbs 29, 23, it says, "A man's pride will bring him low." Again, that's what we've been talking about. "But the humble in spirit retains honor." I want to wrap things up this morning just by sharing with you just a couple characteristics of true humility. And the first characteristic of true humility is this. It's seeing ourselves as God sees us. You see, humility is not having a poor self-image of ourselves. Okay? It's not thinking that we're worthless or wimpy, right? Because a lot of times that's what people that were humble, it was slaves, honestly. That was the name put on slaves. They were humble because they had to, because they were the lowest of the low. They were poor, they were nothing. Okay? But that's not what humility is. That's what the world believes humble is at times. But humility in the eyes of the Lord is really having an honest evaluation of who we are as the Bible describes us. Listen to this. On one hand, we're sinners. We're sinners who deserve death and separation from God. That's on one hand who we are, right? But on the other hand, if we've given our life to the Lord, we're a child of God. We're a child of the King. So humility is found in the tension and balance of those two realities. Okay? We are nothing, yet through Him we are something. And it's the tension and the balance of that. We don't have the right to lift ourselves up. Okay? Because as Jesus points out in John 15:5, without Him, we are nothing. It says that. We are nothing without Him. As I was studying this, I came across a fun children's story. I think I heard this before a long time ago. But I came across this children's story about the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It says this. It says, the donkey was so overjoyed at being chosen, he held his head high as they entered the city. He drank in the songs of praise and enjoyed walking on the palm branches that were underneath his feet. He relished the attention and the emotion directed towards them. A week later, though, the little donkey wanted to enjoy it again. So he pranced out to retrace his steps, but this time, the people didn't pay him any attention. He said, "Where are the palm branches? Don't you know who I am?" The people who heard him threw rocks at him instead. The donkey neared the city of Jerusalem and said, "Where are the songs of praise for me? Don't you remember me?" But inside the city, nobody paid him any attention. They just shooed him away from their stalls in the streets. The little donkey went home dejected and humiliated. When his mother saw him, she said, "Foolish child, don't you know that without Jesus, you're nothing?" What made him great? It was that Jesus was on his back. It was that Jesus was with him. How many times are we like that donkey, right? Trying to recreate the moments of glory for ourselves. That was good. Well, why was it good? Because God was in the midst of it. And we try to recreate it and look all great. And we look like a fool because God didn't show up. He's not there. He's not in it. Without Jesus, we're nothing, but in Him, we can do all things. That's true humility, understanding the balance of that. The first characteristic of true humility is just seeing ourselves as God sees us. And the second characteristic I want to share with you this morning of true humility is it's found in how we treat others. How we treat others. You see, humility isn't some kind of badge that you wear around, right? Like, look at me, I'm Mr. Humble, right? Or Mrs. Humble, or hey, I'm Humbalicious, right? Or whatever, you know. Come up with your own taglines. You don't wear this badge around. The only way you show that you're humble is by exalting others above yourself. As I was studying this week, I came across an acronym that I don't know how I have never heard this. Maybe some of you are like, "Oh, I remember that. I've heard that for years." But I came across this acronym that's perfect for humility. It's JOY. You ever heard it? J-O-Y, right? J-O-Y, J period, O period, Y period. It stands for J, Jesus first. O, other second. Y, yourself third. It's like, that is awesome. Why didn't I learn that? I want to teach my kids that. Jesus first, other second, yourself third. You see, the problem is it's pride that causes us to put ourselves first, right? We try to put ourselves first. Pride makes us the center of everything. It's me, 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 right? But humility places the me, or replaces the me with Jesus. It's about what He wants. His desires, not ours. I want to read a scripture to you from Philippians 2. Very well-known scripture. Verses 3 through 7, it says this. I think I have it to put up on the screen. But it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." You see, Jesus showed us the perfect example of true humility when He chose to put the needs of humanity before Himself. Think about it. This is interesting. You know, I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus can do all things through Himself, right? Jesus would say, "I can do all things through me because I'm God," right? He is God. He can do all things through Himself. Unlike what we talked about in the first characteristic, Jesus was sin-free. There was no need for Jesus to be humble. He was God. He is bigger than anything. There's no reason for Him to be humble. He could have taken all of us out if He wanted. He still could. He still could say, "You know what? Forget it." But He didn't, and He won't, because He humbled Himself. He walked in this humility through His entire life. He was continually being humble, continually putting others first. And one of the ones that I think about all the time is how He washed the disciples' feet. Isn't that just an amazing thing? I'm not sure how many of you know the story I'm referring to, but on the night before Jesus was crucified, all the disciples had gathered together, right? This was when they took communion together in that process. But also in that process, Jesus humbled Himself and became a servant. He took a towel, wrapped it around Him, and He went to each of His disciples, and He washed their dirty, dusty, stinky feet. And you got to remember, these guys wear sandals all around. They walk all the time. They're not like us driving in cars in our nice shoes, you know. We got the nice smell goods that we can put in there, right? These guys were just nasty, stinky feet. This was the job of a servant, not the God of the universe. And He gets down there, and He washes the feet of a group of guys who in just a little while are about to abandon Him. And He knows that. He knows one of them's going to totally betray Him. And the rest of them are going to abandon Him. But He gets down, He humbles Himself, and He washes their feet. And then the next day, he further humbled Himself as He became obedient to death, right? Listen to what it says as we continue in Philippians 2, picking up in verse 8 now. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He humbled Himself to death, and He died the death of a common criminal on a cross. See, only criminals died on a cross. I mean, the cross was like the worst way to die. The worst of the worst were crucified on a cross. That wasn't the way for the God of this universe to be killed. But Jesus, the God of the universe, humbled Himself to the lowest of lows, to even die on a cross. But then look what it says. He humbled Himself. He got lower and lower to the lowest possible place. And then it says in verse 10, "Therefore God exalted Him then to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name." To the world, this seems backwards, right? But to God, the way down is up, and the way up is down. God wants us to understand this concept. This is a kingdom-minded concept. It's not a world concept, right? Because the world will tell you, this is a kingdom-minded concept, and God wants us to think differently than the world. He wants us to be kingdom-minded, because if we want to be exalted, we need to learn humility in our lives. Two of the greatest preachers in England in the 18th century were John Wesley and George Whitefield. They disagreed over a point of doctrine concerning salvation. Whitefield embraced Calvinism, which says God saves those who He will, and we have no choice in the matter. Wesley leaned towards the Arminian side, which said we have to choose to accept Jesus to be saved. Their disagreement and debate was a matter of public record. There was a great animosity between their followers over this debate. Once there was a newspaper reporter wanting to stir up the religious debate, so he asked George Whitefield the following question: "Do you expect to see John Wesley in heaven?" Whitefield replied, "I don't expect to see Mr. Wesley in heaven." The reporter gleefully wrote those words down, knowing it would fan the flames of controversy even higher. Then Whitefield continued, "No, I don't expect to see John Wesley in heaven, because he is such a faithful servant of God that he will be so close to the throne of God and I will be so far away, I would never expect to see him." Despite their differences of opinion, Whitefield had the respect for Wesley, and he still put him above himself. You see, we have to learn to think differently. We have to realize that the ways of the world are backwards from the ways of the Lord. The way up is down, and the way down is up. Let's not be like the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were seeking to exalt themselves, right? Let's not exalt ourselves, because that's just going to lead to failure. Let's be people who learn to walk in humility and put others first, and in doing so, allow the Lord to be the one who lifts us up. Amen? And I want to finish with this. As you let the Lord lift you up, be careful. Because as you begin to get exalted, it's real easy to believe that you got there on your own, right? The Lord challenged me. It was a very interesting thing. My wife, as we realized I was becoming a senior pastor and we're heading towards this direction of planting a church, I only spoke about 3 to 5 times a year in our main service. In Newbury, I was a youth pastor, and so about 3 to 5 times a year, I would get the opportunity to come in to speak to the adults. And every time I would get up to speak, I would pray, "Lord, help me decrease so that you might increase." And I did that because you saw my test earlier. I have pride issues, okay? And you know, it's one thing with kids and sharing with kids, but when I get up in front of adults and I would share, there's nothing I love more than being praised. I love when people would come up, "Oh, Darren, that was awesome. Way to go. Oh, yeah." You know, and it was just like, "Oh, that feels good," right? I mean, it would. And I realized in the midst of that early on that I always had to make sure that my heart was right, that it was never about me getting up here and looking good. I always had to make sure that Lord, it's about you, not about me, because it's really easy for me to make it about me. And so I told the Lord, I will always pray that when I get up there. What was interesting is we're in this process. My wife said to me, she goes, "Are you going to pray that every week? Don't you think that would get repetitive to pray that?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about it, because when I was doing that, I never thought I'd be a senior pastor, and it was just when I got up in front of the adults, that's what I would do." And it's funny, I'd kind of been thinking about it in process. I said, "I'll have to think about that." Well, I was on my way back from California by myself. I was coming back early from Christmas because I was in the middle of the planting process and dealing with, it actually wasn't even the planting process, it was the process of figuring out what was happening next. So my family stayed there and I'm driving by myself, and so I'm just listening to preachers speak on the way back. I'm just listening to these messages. And Francis Chan, if you were here when we went through the book Crazy Love, Francis Chan wrote that book. We went through that book a little while back in one of our life groups. But Francis Chan was I was listening to one of his podcasts, and he had just got up in front of his church that morning, and he just began to kind of weep. And he began to share this story, and he shared how he had just come from a conference. And if you don't know Francis Chan, I mean, he speaks all over. People love Francis Chan. And so he'd been at this conference, And he said when he arrived at the conference, he walked in, and all around, this was like a big giant church, and they have these big giant pictures of his face, right? And as you walk into the auditorium, they have this magazine that has his face on the cover, and you know about what God's doing through his life, right? And he said, I walked in, and he said, I came in, and I, it wasn't until I began to worship in the midst of that I just began to weep. He said, because I realized I liked that. I realized I loved being the center of attention, and I realized it's not about me. And I can't let it ever be about me. And it was so funny because in the midst of that, I just heard the Lord say, you will pray that every single time, Darren, because it will never be about you. It's always got to be about me. And it's really easy. People like Francis, these amazing men of God, you wonder why these people fall and have their failures. It's because it's so easy as you're exalted and lifted up to then begin to think that you're something. But we have to remember we're nothing, right, without Jesus. It's all about Him. And we have to let Him continue to lift us up. And so as we begin to walk in that humility, keep yourself grounded. Because it's so easy as the Lord begins to exalt you to find yourself falling flat on your face. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for the challenges. As I said, Lord, these parables, Lord, they are simple stories, but the challenges are what separate the men from the boys, Lord. Are we going to walk out the challenge that You've called us to walk out, Lord? To be people who walk in humility instead of people that walk in our pride. Lord, we want to be people who follow the path that You laid out for us. It seems so opposite to this world that up is down and down is up, Lord, but we want to be people who submit ourselves, Lord, before You, that You might lift us up, Lord, that we don't lift up ourselves, but that You might lift us up. And in the midst of that, Lord, that we never forget that what's lifted us up is You, Lord. Help us not to be like that donkey, Lord, that wanted the attention again and it wasn't there because it's all about You. It's not us, Lord Jesus. May we learn to be people who walk in humility, who put You first, others second, and ourselves third, Lord. Teach us that. Show us this, Lord. I pray for each of us right now where we're at, Lord. We're all at different levels of pride and humility. Meet us where we're at, Lord. Show us those areas, as I said, that it's so hard for us to see ourselves. Reveal those things to us. Reveal those areas of pride that we need to give to You, Lord. And teach us then, Lord, how to walk in humility. How to understand and realize who we are, Lord. We're sinners that deserve nothing, but yet saved by Your grace and the balance of that, Lord. Help us to see those things and be faithful to live the life that You've called us to live, Lord. Be with us as we go out of here this week, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes open, to walk in humility, to walk in grace and love in the way that You desire for us to, Lord. We thank You for Your word. Help us just keep growing in You. Keep taking those baby steps forward to be the men and women of God that You've called us to be, Lord. We thank You and we praise You for these things. We give them to You in Jesus' name. Amen.